Well, it's just been a wonderful joy being with you these last 3 weeks. I thank you so much, your last three Sundays, for all of your kindnesses and for the great comfort of the apartment and meals out and meals in. Eve stocked that kitchen so much that I only had to go out and buy milk, and that was it. So it was fabulous. I guess it was you, Eve, that did it. Whoever did a wonderful job, and it was just a treat. Thank you for all of the things that you have recently done in the apartment. It's beautiful. Some of the renovations are, I guess, were necessary, and they're just wonderful. So thank you for everything, for the privilege and for the joy of being with you. It's just been an absolute treat. Be good to get back home, kind of hit the ground running on Tuesday morning at that Southeastern Workers Conference, 7:30 in the morning. I'm supposed to be there on Tuesday to speak a couple of times during that 2-day conference. And so we value your prayers. Lord willing, we'll be in Augusta, Georgia next weekend, just about 4.5 hours or so from home. So that's not too bad. Fairly busy year on tap. And we would, as always, value your prayers. Some of you have been praying for my mother. I need to tell you that I just got an email from my brother telling me that she's doing a bit better. And I'm really thankful for it. They're pureeing her food now. Funny how life goes in circles, isn't it? She's back eating baby food, I guess, and she's able to get more down, and it has given her some strength. So I'm ever so thankful for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for a reading tonight. And as you're turning to that, I want to say what a joy it is to have our good and dear friend Sandy McEachern here tonight. Just coming back in from Spanish Wells. It's a treat to see you, Sandy. Great to be with you both there and here. And make you very welcome here in Shirley Heights. Verse number 7, 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, admittedly, I'm breaking into the narrative for the sake of time, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair or without help, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing this, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Finally, in Matthew's Gospel, please, chapter number 6. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And we will break into the narrative here in verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Verse 34 says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God will bless to us the reading of His Word. Maybe some obscure and rather strange readings, but what's working in my mind, at least for tonight, and I hope that God will bless it, is an unusual subject, the subject of integrity. Subject of integrity. I don't know what that means to you when you first hear it. When I think of integrity, I think of a person that is of upstanding character. On a rare occasion, it is used about a politician or a business leader. They are a person, pardon me, of great integrity, someone will say. And in our minds, that means that they are people who are of good character, they are honest, they are fair, they are just, and things like that. Funny thing is, that is not exactly what the Bible means by integrity. Integrity in the Scripture is a wholeness, a completeness, an entireness. Even Mr. Webster would tell us that. There's a lot of talk today about integrity in various circles, but I think as a Christian it's nice for us to think this evening of the scriptural and the dictionary definition of it, wholeness and completeness. That's the way God wants us to be. The Bible is entirely balanced. God wants our lives to be entirely balanced. Everywhere we go today, we find people, you do and I do, and they are concerned about impending war. They are concerned with North Korea. And well, we ought to be. They are concerned with the economy. Many parts of it have stagnated, and it certainly has slowed down at the very least. There are a lot of people concerned about crime. I notice every morning in your newspaper the articles concerning crime. It is really quite remarkable that there are, what, 13 murders in the first 6 weeks or so, annualizing at more than 100 this year. And that is absolutely phenomenal as a percentage of the per capita population. People are concerned with the lack of sanctity of human life. It seems like it's cheap today. People are concerned with their children. We live in an age where very few children, relatively speaking, are minding their parents. They are exposed to things when their lives are in single digits, their years, that frankly some of us didn't know about when we were 25. They're growing up way too quickly. There are a lot of concerns today, and we share them, don't we, even in the church. There are an awful lot of things that are causing disquiet. The Word of God tells us that God wants us to be whole, complete, entire. And so this certainly deals with some of the thoughts of the inner man. It's one of the reasons that I read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There are attitudes given in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and they are instructive. We can be troubled, but we are not to be perplexed. Or distressed, I'm sorry. We can be perplexed. But we should never feel like we are in despair. We can be persecuted, and I believe that the longer we live, the more the chance is that we indeed will be persecuted for owning the name of Christ. But we should never think we are forsaken. And we can even be cast down or downcast, but not be destroyed. Troubled. The troubling here is from without. These are some of the things that I've mentioned earlier that trouble us. They cause us to cast about disquietly in our minds. We have an innate fear, an intrinsic fear as human beings of the unknown. And yet we are never to be distressed. Let us just say again tonight what we know intellectually, and perhaps we need again to countenance in our hearts. The great architect of world history, who knows completely the end from the beginning, is no less the architect of your individual history and mine. God, who holds our breath in the palm of His hand, gave us life and knows when it will end. He also knows that some of us might be part of that chosen generation of we who are alive and will remain unto the coming of the Lord in the sky. And as such, He knows that. He has not forsaken us. And so we should not be distressed, even if things trouble us from without. I can imagine there might be a few at least sitting here saying tonight, it's so easy to read that, it's so easy to say it, but it's incredibly hard to live it. I understand that. But part of the wholeness, the integrity that God wants for us, gives us the tools to be able to actually affect that in our lives. Perplexed, but not in despair. I think you see, even when we say them, that there's a great difference there. You can be perplexed about things. That might be worry, anxiety, fear. We all have them. We have perplexities. But we ought never to be in despair. The word really means, don't think that you are without help. Rather, we are instructed to come and to take all of our cares and cast them before the Lord, leave them there, turn around, walk away lighter than we left, and not go back and pick them up again. We are to be, when we're persecuted, not feel that we are forsaken. We're cast down. When we're cast down, we should never feel like we're destroyed. There's a reason that we can do this. Verse number 10 tells us that we are to reckon ourselves dead to self, always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, so that His life might shine through us, and His peace, which surpasses understanding, shall garrison us about. We are to reckon ourselves as dead to self. You see, Paul, who was dying physically, had seen the Corinthian believers made new spiritually in Christ. In the 13th verse, he hearkens back, pardon me, to the 116th Psalm, as did the psalmist David. I believed and therefore have I spoken. He says, we also believe and therefore speak. What I believe, I preach. One of the great insulators in life today will be this, that we put into our words that which we believe in our hearts. It's one of the most confirming things to tell another soul about the love of God. To warn them also and to instruct them about judgment to come, but to befriend people, to actually get to know the unsaved, put yourself in their place, put yourself in their way, and share Christ with them. It is an amazingly insulating message. The more you do it, the less pull the things of this life will have on you. You'll be filled with an absolutely unsurpassed peace of God and a joy, the luxury of being able to be a witness for God. So what I believe, says Paul, I preach, and so ought we. Personal integrity and wholeness in the inner thoughts. In verse 16, the apostle says, it's because of all this that we don't faint, for the which cause we faint not. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, continually renewed. It's one of the major lessons, isn't it, of the last part of Romans chapter 8. There is nothing and there is no one presently in heaven, presently on earth, presently under the earth. There is no thing, there is no item, there is no enemy that can ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. We are there. We are protected. We are safe. We are in Christ with all of the enormity of strength that a phrase like that gives us. We are safe and we are secure. So it's one of the reasons that we should sit back today and recognize that as far as personal integrity, we are whole. But of course, there still rages a war, doesn't there? I love the words that the Apostle Paul wrote in the 7th chapter of Romans. I find them so absolutely encouraging at times. For I feel if he went through it, then I'm in good company. Undoubtedly, he didn't go through it as much as I did, but he went through it or he wouldn't have said it. He said, the things that I would do, I don't. The things that I wouldn't do, I do. He ended the whole discourse by saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who will ever deliver me from this body of destruction? You ever felt like that in your life? Daily I feel that way. Things that I know I should do and I don't. Things that I don't want to do and somehow I end up doing them again and again. Oh, wretched man that I am. The war still rages. Christians are no different than anyone else in that, generally speaking, we will take the path of least resistance. It is rare, in fact, for a person to have so much character that they can continually face an onslaught and not to some degree succumb to it. It might be very subtle. It could be that since everybody's doing it, I better not say much. I won't do it, but I won't speak out against it. After all, I could lose a job. I could lose friends. I might lose employment. I might lose family. I might lose money, whatever it might be. It could be very subtle. And yet, when it's all said and done, it is a weakening process. It's a weakening process. The war still rages. You have your tests, and I have mine. They may differ one from the other, but I promise you that if we're honest tonight, every one of us will say that each of us have those things that are barriers. They constantly keep us from being that rounded, whole person that God wants us to be. With some, it might be an anger that at times is uncontrollable. And they allow it to take root, and it just, you explode, and you look back on it moments after an explosion, and you say, how could I have done that again? How could I have said that again? With others, it might be a variety of temptations, and we don't have time to get into them tonight. You know what they are. The war is raging. Matthew chapter 6, by the way, it's companion passages in Luke 12, we have successful investing. If we're going to be whole, God wants us to be investors in this life. I am not speaking against material investments today. But after all, it was the Lord Jesus who said, seek first. Above all else, make as your first, I hate to use the term, but priority, we can understand that one. Make as the overriding passion of your life, seek first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all of these things will be added to you. Of course, society trains us that once we have made it in the world, then we can invest in the things of the Lord. Absolutely the antithesis of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches concerning every type of investment, and I'm not talking just financial. I'm talking as far as the investment of time, energy, talent, certainly spiritual gifts. The Bible teaches us that everything that we have ever had, presently have, ever will have, every bit of it is simply a loan from God. Not ours. It's proven by the fact that whatever we have will be left the moment we are gone. We don't take anything with us except the soul that God has given us. There are many people and their whole thrust in life is investing in this age. It's interesting, isn't it? Because it can vanish. Could be economic downturns like today. Could be robbery. Could be a flood. Could be a fire. Could be a hurricane. Could be so many different things. It can vanish. We certainly know that it will be left behind, and that for all of eternity. Everything that we build up in this life will be left behind. Its reward is actually very brief relative to the unendingness of eternity. Its reward is actually very brief. And yet so many people, their whole life is involved in investing in this. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6 and also in Luke chapter 12 that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Where our treasure is, you will find our heart. And so we must ask ourselves a question tonight. Where do we find our heart most often occupied? Is it with the things of the Lord? Is it with the things of the Lord as pertains to the local church here, assuming that we are tonight members most here of this local assembly? Is that the principal treasure? The building up of this group here? Not the building or the complex. That's absolutely extraneous to the whole picture. Not a thing is mentioned in the New Testament, to the best of our knowledge, of any one of the local New Testament churches even having a building, let alone a complex. But there are a lot of people, and that's the only thing that they will support. It's something that they can actually tangibly see. They kind of like to see it because they had a part in it. Mind you, that may be necessary. And God will honor it. And I am not in any way, shape, or form denigrating it. But I'm talking about the wholeness of our life now. The integrity of our life. Is it spent in the honor and for the glory of God in serving Him and each other in the local church? The highest thing that a Christian can invest in. It's the absolute ultimate investment, for it bears eternal reward and not just temporal. Abraham Lincoln, a wonderful president, more than likely a believer in the Lord Jesus, once said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. He, of course, was hearkening, at least paraphrasing perhaps, to the split heart that we read of in Matthew chapter 6, verses 23 and 4. No one can serve two masters. One of the things that I notice when I travel amongst young people, and I'm not singling at all Shirley Heights out or any place else. I'm not singling anyone out. I'm talking as a generality. Now in visiting some 550 assemblies or so around the world in 40-some countries, one of the things that I notice is that the preponderance of young people are very, very split, spiritually versus temporally. Now, I know we have to be. We have to be involved in the support of our families. There are things that absolutely and legitimately have a constraint on our life. God understands that. God also understands that the principal reason that He gives us the brain to have a job and that He gives us the impetus to get up in the morning is ultimately for His glory, to honor and to glorify the Lord. We understand that. We realize that. That's the real principal reason that should drive everything that we do. What I'm talking about tonight is different. It is living 6 days of the week firmly in the world's camp, and then one day of the week in the house of God. It's being one thing most of the week and somehow thinking that we can come in playing spiritual brinksmanship, living at times on the very brink, and then walking in, snapping our fingers on Sunday, and magically becoming holy. It's not what God intended. In fact, really, it does a great disservice, doesn't it, to our God. And so I would ask this evening every one of us, but maybe principally those that are younger, even younger families tonight, what is the principal investment that our heart is yearning for? Is it in this life, or is it in the one that's to come? You see, that's how we will ultimately be judged by God. None of us like to hear it. I can promise you that none of us like to think it. But it's true. It is successful investing. You cannot have a split heart. And unfortunately, in too many areas, there are those of us, myself included, who have a divided heart. When I think of a person like the Apostle Paul, and you sit back and ask yourself, why was he so remarkably used by God? Seems to me to be no real question why. He had an ultimate, singular purpose of life. It's what caused him to be able to say, I want you to be an imitator, a follower of me, even as I am also an imitator, a follower of Christ. That's how single his purpose in life was. Mind you, there were times that he went and did pioneer work, and there were no believers. He was not the slightest bit ashamed to get to work, and he did physical work, and he supported himself that way. And there is still the pattern to this day in some areas of the world where pioneer work is going on, and people are still doing the same thing. He knew what it was to work secularly. He knew what it was to have something to fall back on, to try to supplement and aid in the ministry of the work financially. Nothing wrong with that. Everything right with it, as a matter of fact. So the Apostle Paul understood a lot about work. But he had an absolute single-hearted drive to see people saved, to see churches built up, to then shepherd and establish them, to then disciple and train younger ones to pick up the baton and cast the net further in the propagation of the gospel, in the teaching of the word and the apostolic doctrine, in seeing more assemblies saved. And he had a very select group of pinch hitters that he could actually send in his absence when he was not able to go about and to bring to completion saints in other areas. He was a remarkable man. And I would say that with the exception perhaps, certainly of the Lord Jesus, perhaps there was no one in the New Testament so hugely used of God. And the secret can be laid at one point. He didn't have a divided heart. He did not have a divided heart. He himself could say that there is no one who ever was engaged in warfare who would entangle themselves with the things of this life. He could say there was no one who was going to be counted for God and actually be used for God that let anything extraneous come in and blank out that which was primary in their life. And you go back through history, through Jewish history, through the history of the nation of Israel, through the early church, down through the centuries, the people whose lives have really counted for God in the gospel, in ministry, in writing, in a variety of ways. And you will find one common denominator. They were people, as the Bible would say, of integrity. They were whole. They were complete. They had everything ordered in their life. Were they perfect people? No, of course not. God forbid, if they were here tonight, any of them, and we would ever dare say such a thing over them, their hearts would just chill. They'd probably flee because they know their hearts. Not perfect people. But people who had things ordered in their life. And that's the way God wants us. How is the balance of our life tonight? Spiritual versus secular. Family versus assembly family. The Lord versus that which drives us or is our boss in this life. Are things in balance and in harmony? That's the way God wants us to be. That's the way God wants us to be. There are four aspects of lives of integrity, this wholeness and completeness. First of all, it deals with our personal character as a Christian. And again, we hearken back to the balance that God wants us to have. My dad used to love the teachings, even the writings of an old Southern Baptist preacher named Vance Havner. I grew up listening to tapes of Dr. Vance Havner. My dad still has a number of his books, several of which I've gotten. They're rather homespun and they're droll. Not the deepest of teachers, but he's very devotional, and he is oftentimes memorable. And in one of his books, when he talks about personal character and personal integrity as a believer, this is what he said. We are challenged, but not changed. We are often convicted, but not converted. We hear, but do not. And in the whole picture, we only deceive ourselves. Memorable, isn't it? We are challenged, but not changed. Convicted, but not converted. We hear, but do not. And thereby, we deceive only ourselves. Personal character as a Christian. Oftentimes in the gospel, we will say, and I think it's right to say it, that while we might look on the outside, God looks at the heart, and we will ask a question. Anybody here who has ever handled the gospel has probably asked the same question. As God looks at your heart, we will say, by the way, we may be saying that tonight to somebody not saved, and we'll repeat it again. As God looks at your heart, what does he see? It's a fitting question in the gospel. He either sees us in our sins, or he sees us absolutely forgiven, white as snow, cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. We need to ask this question over us and our hearts as Christians, as God who sees right through all of the veneer of respectability that we perhaps spend a lifetime cultivating and building. As God looks through, what does he see in our character? Does he see people that are whole and complete, or does he see people really, honestly out of balance? Personal integrity and character as a Christian. It really impacts, doesn't it, the leadership of our homes. I do say at times, I know Sandy can echo this too, I'm sure. I've stayed at homes. Anybody who does this stays in homes at times. And it is a model, a beautiful picture, these homes, of order and balance. It's a sweet thing to see. I marvel at some of the dads that I've stayed with. I have to be really, really frank tonight. Some of them put me to shame. And I see the order and the balance in their home, and I just think to myself, there's a person who has it all together, spiritually, temporally, all together. It's a beautiful thing to see. And their children flourish. This, of course, is no guarantee that once these children can make up their own minds, some of them might rebel. God forbid. No one would wish that on anyone. But I'll tell you, some of the godliest people I know have had enormous trouble with their children. Enormous trouble. Don't blame it on the parents. Don't blame it on the parents. Some of them have been very, very godly in their role as father and mother. Leadership of the home. I've also stayed in other types of homes. Great day. We could stay here till midnight and I would tell you stories of some of the things that I've seen and heard, but I won't. There are times that I'll get to the airport on the way home and I'll call Carol and she'll say, how was the weekend? And I will say, I have aged 10 years this weekend. Why? Never seen a home in such disarray. What do you mean? I said, I've heard little children, 6 and 7 years old, standing with their arms crossed and their feet firmly planted, telling their parents to shut up. Get out of my face. You touch me, I'll call the police. And I've watched the parents stand there laughing. Oh, I've seen it and I've heard it. It's growing. It's growing. And I thought, what a disarray. What disorder. People whose lives just are out of balance. There is not that integrity, that wholeness, and that completeness. There certainly is, isn't there, a very strong and sobering lesson for those who are our leaders. Leaders in the church. Missionaries. Itinerant workers. Resident workers. Elders. Teaching elders, full-time elders, Sunday school teachers, any kind of leadership, those involved in the deacon work of an assembly, any of these type of things. There's a great cry. There is an increase in responsibility. And with that, there is absolutely a commensurate increase in accountability before God. Are we, any of us, are we considered by God to be people of integrity, balanced, complete, investing wisely in a variety of things, primarily that which will have eternal ramifications? It's a great, great message for leaders. I was at the Mount Hermon conference a little bit ago. I was sharing it with Dave Reed from Emmaus. Dr. Dave, as they call him. He's a great guy. He stands alone at Emmaus on certain teachings, and I respect him thoroughly. He's been a dear friend for many years. His father, John Reed, wrote one of the great simple books on the Lord's Supper called The Chief Meeting of the Church, and it's still a classic. Dave's quite a guy. We had a question and answer session on a Thursday afternoon in Mount Hermon in the Santa Cruz area of California. And it was not optional, as many of them are. It was required. You were required to come. The very first question came in, and it just so happened that because of a little straw vote beforehand, he was going to field the first question. They were sent in on 3x5 index cards from the audience. And so he took a look at it, and he started laughing. He was over here, there was the moderator, there was myself, and he reached behind the moderator and he said, Al, take a look at this card. He said, I believe we have to reverse the order. And I looked at it. And I started laughing. And I took it in this hand and I reached behind and I said, excuse me, it's been preordained, you are first. He said, what if I don't want to be? I said, too bad, you're older than I am, you have to do it. The very first question was, what do you feel is the greatest need amongst the assemblies today? There are a lot of things you might have answered, you know. I leaned behind the moderator. I said, Dave, what would you have said? Or what are you going to say? He said, what would you have said? I said, as far as I'm concerned, there's only one answer. Godly, committed, discreet, wise, disciplined, elders. Greatest need in the church. I think it's the greatest lack in the church. And so to those who are in leadership, God wants us to be absolutely, by the way, Dave Reed said it's exactly what I was going to say. I should go ahead and say it. And that 45-minute question and answer session actually ended up going, if you can imagine it, 2 hours and 35 minutes. Felt like we were wrung out through a washer when the thing was ended. Great, great need amongst leaders. We might say, is there even hope for the church? Well, of course there is. After all, remember that God does not leave us desolate without help. There is help. There's all the help that we need found in the pages of this Word. There's all the instruction that we need. But the simple fact is that you and I may have to just sit back tonight, even in quietness, and say, Lord, I am out of whack. I am not in balance. I don't feel that I'm whole. There are parts of me that feel like I'm half in and half out. And we need to maybe just get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, take me. Deal with me. Maybe painful. I may suffer the loss of much to gain that which is eternal. God wants us to be balanced. He wants us to be in every aspect of our lives. And that is our prayer for you, even as we leave you tomorrow. May God bless His Word. Father, we are thankful that we are not left alone. We are thankful that we are given all of the instruction. As our brother Dennis has said earlier tonight, through the Word of God, suitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteous living, every part of our life, through the pages of the Word of God, can be put into balance by these things that we learn. Father, we just beg of Thee to give us a greater desire to learn, to be able to bring into balance, into subjection, the areas of our lives in which perhaps we are lacking. We all have them. I have mine. Every Christian here has theirs. Father, we freely confess tonight, You know them intimately. We realize that. Make it the desire of our hearts that we might take these lacking areas and bring them to the cross. The end result, Father, that in front of our families, co-workers, friends at school, neighbors, perhaps above all, in front of one another, each of us, in our local assemblies where we are, that we might be seen and be known as people who are growing in balance in the knowledge of Christ. Father, this will have eternal rewards. Help us to take a good long look at everything that this life has to offer. And even if we are given 90 years to enjoy it, help us, Father, to recognize and put in balance that which will be forever. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.